If you want to take your Bibles, we're going to be in a few places this morning, but we're wrapping up this morning this series that we've been going through on this concept of the good life. And I want to just begin this morning by asking, how many of us were raised with a discipline of saving money? How many of your parents, maybe they forced it on you, maybe it was not a fun thing. How many of you, hold your hands back up for just a second, I want to see kind of percentage here. A good number of you were raised with the discipline of saving money. How many of you got to figure that out entirely on your own later in life? Not so fun, right? Right? I would say that if you were raised, or to our younger people, if you are being raised with the discipline of saving, that is an incredible gift. My parents are awesome. My parents instilled in me a value of working. In fact, they made me work against my will quite a bit growing up, whether that was picking strawberries or green beans or whatever. But one thing that was never really forced on me was saving. And it took me some hardship and some clunking along through life to figure that out. And actually, one of the things we're trying to pass on to our kids, I actually learned the terminology from Ben, making it simple, just the idea of dividing everything that they get into spend, save, and share sort of jars or buckets or funds, so that they learn this concept that part of what comes in, whether they earn that or it's a gift, they are free to spend that. Part of that they save, and part of that they generously give to others. You're free to steal that. It's Ben's idea anyway. It's not mine. So we go through life, and whether your parents helped you with that concept or you learned it on your own, one of the things that we learn sooner or later, sometimes in harder ways than others, is that anything of value will always cost us something. Anyone disagree with that? Always is a pretty strong word. There might be exceptions there, but typically speaking, things that have value have a real cost. It may not be money, but they cost you something. I will tell you, as somebody who's happily married, that a good marriage costs you something. For me, it costs things like, I'm still learning, right, Jen? I'm not perfect in this. Turning my socks the right side out when I put them in the dirty clothes, right? Putting the toilet seat down, getting up in the morning and starting coffee. There's those little things, but there's also moments where we disagree about stuff, or maybe we value two different things, but we have limited resources. And for a good marriage to work, there's some serious give and take there. I would tell you, conversely, that a bad marriage probably in the long term costs you a whole lot more. Having kids costs you a great deal. Financially, there's some pretty disturbing numbers about exactly how much it costs to raise a kid. But I remember when we had Elizabeth, there was a sudden reality that there's this whole chunk of what I perceived as my time that was not mine anymore, right? That's not dollars and cents, and I love my kids. They're amazing, but having kids costs you something. Pursuing a career you love often will cost you something. Often to do what you really love means you'll get a smaller paycheck, or you'll go to a lot of school, or you'll face hardship. When we think about our lives, our integrity, our character, quite often those cost us a great deal to uphold, don't they? They don't come for free. The reality is that anything that has value costs us something. So the question before us is, will we invest in the things that matter even when we perceive the cost to be great? So these past 4 weeks, if you haven't been here for the study on the good life, I've essentially through the last 4 weeks been asking us to make these small investments in the way we live our life each week. Sort of like first steps towards, everyone remember your first savings account? We put like $5 in or whatever it was. Like, we've been trying to look at some real small steps of just investing maybe in a different way of doing life. And this morning, I'm going to pretty directly ask you to consider making, in a sense, an investment plan for your soul, for living this good life, a plan to live the life that God has intended for you. Now, again, things of value cost something. They just do. In fact, we learn that things that are free, right? We have all these sayings like there's no such thing as a free lunch, and things that are free still often are not. In fact, things that seem like a really good deal can still cost us a whole lot. Is anyone willing to admit that you're crazy enough to do the Black Friday shopping thing? A couple of you are like sheepishly resisting. By the way, I'll just tell you openly, I respect you, but I think it's insane. Especially now that it's like the Black Thanksgiving thing where if you really want the deals, you got to leave your family at the dinner table and go. But you think about like Walmart or Best Buy or whatever has like three of something that just looks like this amazing good deal. But you pay a lot to get that, whether that's leaving your family at the dinner table or standing in line for a long time or fighting somebody, or in some places they shoot each other and do crazy things. Things that we perceive as a really good deal often aren't. Things that we perceive as free aren't. We have this, some of you know, we have this cool new Jeep Commander, new to us anyways. It didn't cost us money. It was a gift from our family, but people in our family paid for it. And we did have to fly to Ohio and drive it back home. Even things that are gifts that are free often cost something. If you look on, does anyone look on the free stuff on Craigslist? Like, I would say personally, that just a sketchy factor of dealing with some of the things costs you, like, am I actually safe? And oftentimes the things that are free, like the classic on Craigslist is a whole bunch of people give away free hot tubs. And I don't know if it works, right? In other words, it's a piece of junk, but you can come get it. Even really good deals, like you go get a new piece of technology and you get it super dirt cheap, and we perceive that's a good deal because it doesn't cost us something. But so often, especially in technology, the things that we get a good deal on, it's on the back of foreign workers who are living miserable conditions to make those things reality for us. And so our perception is sometimes all over the place. One of the things that frustrates me is that you go to the store and the food that's cheap is usually the food that's the worst for you, right? The food that's actually good for you and healthy is so often not what's cheap. Well, as we wrap up the study this morning, and we think about this idea of cost and investing and free, I want to begin by looking at a rather famous statement of Jesus. This is in John chapter 10. If you'd like to turn there, you may even know these words. We're going to hone in on one verse and not spend a whole lot of time here. But here's the statement Jesus makes. He says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Another translation says, "life abundantly." So Jesus contrasts these two realities that the thief, the enemy, wants to steal and ruin us and destroy us. And Jesus says that he actually came for a purpose, that we could have life and have life to the full. One thing I just want to point out here is Jesus doesn't say that's free. He says he came to make that a reality. This isn't a free thing necessarily that Jesus is offering, but he's come to make that possible. Now, I want to be clear when I say that. When we talk about things like salvation, and that word salvation, I'm referring specifically to the reality that in Christ, God has forgiven us of our sin completely, that in Christ, if we place our faith in him, God extends to us the offer of eternal life and a life made right with him. That is clearly a free gift that God extends to us. And maybe even the word free to us is the way to put that. Our standing with God is a gift. We can't earn it. We couldn't purchase it if we want to. God gives that to us in Christ. In fact, classic verse to portray this is from Paul's writing to the church in Ephesians. This is Ephesians chapter 2. He's very clear. He says, "For by grace," that word means something you don't deserve. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." He goes on to say that we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. But I don't want to miss this idea that when we talk about our standing with God in Christ, clearly that is a gift that he extends to us. It's not something we earn. There's not a hidden cost there. Romans 5, in fact, tells us that Jesus died at just the right time, and that right time was when we were powerless to change, even if we wanted to, when we were living as enemies to God. Jesus, when he's asked about forgiveness, it's recorded in Matthew 18, Peter asks sort of, what are the boundaries of my responsibility to forgive people who do wrong things to me? In his answer, Jesus dives into telling a story. In fact, we've looked at this story recently, and it's a story of ridiculously impossible debt. You're welcome to look at it this week. It's in Matthew 18, the parable of help me out here. My brain just died. It is the unmerciful servant. Yes, thank you. Because he's forgiven a debt and then doesn't show mercy. None of us are perfect, right? So in this story about forgiveness, when Jesus tries to portray what that looks like, he tells a ridiculous story about a servant who owes an impossible debt, and it's costing him everything. It's going to cost his freedom, his family, his future, everything. And he goes before the master. You can read this later this week. And he begs with him essentially for a payment plan and for some understanding and some time, even though it's ridiculous because the debt that's explained would take lifetimes to even begin to pay back. And in the story, the master who represents God doesn't lower the debt, doesn't give him a payment plan. He cancels it entirely. And Jesus tells the story to paint a contrasting picture of God's view on forgiveness versus ours. And underlying is this reality that God's forgiveness extended to us in Christ is absolutely a gift. In fact, it's ridiculous to think we could ever earn it or pay for it. That is so clear in Scripture, and so I don't want to miss that. Salvation is a gift. But even to say free, it's free to us, because even if we go back to John 10:10, which we looked at just a moment ago, the very next breath, Jesus tells us he's a great shepherd, and he's going to lay his life down. So even though it's a gift to us, it's of great cost. Christ goes to the cross on our behalf that we could have a right relationship with God. So, salvation is free, but there's this tension in this reality that to actually live in the good life that Christ extends to us, it costs us tremendously. So again, we're not talking about our standing before God. We're talking about the life God actually intends for us to live here and now. To live this good life that is incredibly good that Jesus offers to us actually costs quite a bit. And I would say it this way, the good life doesn't happen by accident, but rather it's the result of an ongoing investment in a vibrant relationship with God. Again, there's this reality that most things of value aren't free. But just because something isn't free doesn't mean it's a great deal, right? In fact, sometimes things that are incredibly expensive are a great deal. Perhaps this morning investment is the best picture. By the way, whether you have an impressive portfolio for retirement and 529s and everything else, or you don't have any money in the bank at all, the reality is that all of us invest in something, right? All of us have resources. All of us have time. We invest those in something. Some things have greater return than others. I can take my money and my resources and invest in the things that seem really fun and right in the moment and put all my money there, and eventually I'm going to go broke and I'm going to have a problem, right? Or I could take what feels like just my extra pennies and with discipline keep pumping those into like a Roth IRA or something, and it may not be as fun as buying gadgets and shiny baubles and all the stuff I want now, but we know that when we invest, it can, in the long run, pay really crazy dividends. In fact, if I was to ask Gary or Ben or probably Wayne or some others this morning who are really good with math, they could probably actually work out compound interest and the ridiculousness of how that works for you. But if we start young, especially, and we have time, things can grow. In fact, students. So here's something. I told you I'm going to impart some wisdom to you this morning that's practical, okay? So here's some numbers for you just to think about, okay? I'll give you an example. If you invest, this sounds like a crazy amount of money to you, right? $20,000, okay? But think about this. If you were to invest one time when you're 18, $20,000, and just put it in a fund that made 6% interest and just left it there until you were 65, gives any idea how much money that would be? That's a little high. I heard the $20 million. That's wishful thinking. That'd be up to $310,000, okay? By the way, $20,000 to $310,000 is pretty good, right? Ben, is that a conservative number, 6%? Is that pretty reasonable? Who knows? So $20,000, if you let it sit for a long time in interest, it's going to turn to $310,000. Conversely, if you start at age 45, which I'm really close to, and for the next 20 years, you invest $5,000 a year. So it's $100,000 now you've invested instead of the 20, right? By the way, is 100 more than 20? Just checking. It's a little bit more, right? Five times. So if you start at 45 and you put $5,000 a year for 20 years, you'll end up with $190,000, which for those of us who are closer to 45 and wondering if we have enough money saved, that's a little depressing and we wish we could go back and be 18 again. But the point is this, guys and girls, especially you who are under 18, when you invest in things early and often, they pay a whole lot more than when you wait, right? Just reality. By the way, those of us who don't like that 190 number because it sounds maybe a little closer to age, 190,000 is still a whole lot better than zero, right? So it's not an excuse not to start if you haven't. But we invest all our time and resources in various things, and there's this reality that some yield higher dividends and some don't yield anything at all that's of value. And the same is true, not just in our finances, but in our spiritual life as well. I don't know if you've thought about that we actually make investments or don't in our spiritual life, in our spiritual well-being and our walk with Christ. One of the biggest obstacles, by the way, to investing in just about any good thing is that we overplay the cost. So like classic thinking about retirement, it's just this crazy big number off in the future, and how could I ever get there? And this isn't going to work, so I'll just be paralyzed and not do anything. Oftentimes in our spiritual lives, we kind of do the same thing. Like, I've got so much room to grow, and so I don't even know where to start, so I'll just kind of ignore it and keep going. We don't invest in retirement because we can't afford to, but the reality is we can't afford not to, right? And the same is true in the rest of our life. I find it interesting, and if this feels close to home, I'm really sorry. I'm not thinking of anybody in particular, but because I've been in enough counseling situations with people, there are people who tell me there's no way I can save money, there's no way I can, you know, deal with whatever's going on, but yet they have like the brand new iPhone, and I know they have the really expensive cable package at home. And there's just this reality that that's a choice you've made. That those are great things, they're helpful, they're wonderful. I have Dish at home, you know, not like the one who doesn't have anything. But when we make decisions for those things, sometimes we do that prioritizing above things that are more important. And again, the same is true in the rest of our lives, that we can do this. We can do this with our time all the time, can't we? And we do this because we overplay and really misunderstand the true cost of things, and so we fail to invest wisely, hoping that good things will come by accident. In the same way, in all avenues of life, often we don't invest ourselves in things that truly matter and truly pay dividends, especially in our spiritual life, because we don't perceive we can pay the cost. And for when we start to slide from the financial world into the spiritual world, the big perceived cost is time, right? I don't have the time to do these things. Often I hear people say, I don't have time to pray, or I don't have time to study the scriptures, or I don't have time to serve others, I don't have time to invest in community. And I would lovingly ask you the question, why not? If that's you. I love the perspective. This is attributed to Martin Luther. I think this is such a great perspective. He says, I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer. That's a really wise perspective, right? I'm so overwhelmed, don't even know what to start. I have so many tasks before me. So the best thing I could do is to cut my day short by 3 hours, right? So that I could go get my heart and my head right with the Lord. It's interesting that we say we don't have time for things, but we really don't understand that we don't have time not to. If you'd like to turn to Luke chapter 9 with me, together we're going to hone in on another very well-known statement of Jesus, sort of an overview of Luke chapter 9. A whole lot takes place in this chapter. Jesus sends the 12 out, and this is just crazy, if you can imagine it. He sends them out with no food, no money, no extra clothes, and says, go travel through all of these different towns and villages and proclaim the kingdom of God, and oh, by the way, heal people, and don't bring anything with you. Trust me, it's going to work out. And they do, and it does, and it's amazing. You read a little further on, and Jesus is feeding thousands of people miraculously. There's these just incredible moments packed into a few verses in the beginning of Luke chapter 9. And then we jump down to verse 18, and it's a break to a new scene. And what we find is that Jesus is praying alone with his closest disciples, and he begins to ask them essentially questions about who he is. Who do the people say I am? And then who do you think I am? And we have this amazing moment where Peter, who is usually the first one to speak, he says, well, you're the Christ of God. That word Christ meaning the Messiah, the Savior, the anointed one, the one who God has sent to make everything right. And it's this profound sort of light bulb moment for Peter and the disciples that they get who Jesus is. He isn't just a rabbi. He's the Messiah. And so Jesus does something interesting. He commands them not to tell anyone. And then gives them this piece of information that he's going to be rejected and killed, but on the third day he'll rise. It's just all this to take in. And then I want you to notice verse 23, the next statement that he makes in this kind of crazy context. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. I think this is one of the most underplayed statements in the New Testament. First, let's not overlook the impact of the specific words Jesus chooses here. Jesus could have portrayed the cost of following him in a number of manners. Use different images. In fact, at the end of this chapter, there will be some who, in a sense, are giving lip service to the idea of following him, saying they want to. And he'll say things like, look, I don't even have a place to lay my head. Foxes have holes to sleep in and birds have nests. I don't even have that. Are you sure you want to follow me? He's portraying the cost in all these different ways. He could use a number of terms to explain the cost of living the life he calls us to. And this statement in Luke 9:23 is actually recorded as well in Matthew and Mark. It seems to be a pretty important one for us to catch. But the hard thing is to get an accurate picture of the cross, right? Because to us, that's a good picture. In fact, there's one lit up right here. There's one on the other side of that wall, too. That's an image we feel really good about. In fact, that's an identifying image for people who follow Christ. Yet to the people that Jesus is speaking to, the cross is this disgusting and vile and horrible reality. It's a picture of abject torture and humiliation. It would be like what waterboarding is to us. The reason the Romans used crosses for execution was to shame and to humiliate and just make this horrible situation for the people they killed, as well as to scare everyone else to death about what could happen to them. It was this huge power play. It was horrible. And this picture of misery and torture and shame and humiliation is the precise term Jesus chooses when he says, if anyone would come after me, which means if you want to follow where I'm headed, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So I share this to be clear that the good life is, in a sense, this gift that God offers to us. God has given us salvation, but to actually live day in and day out the good life that God has called us to. And if you haven't been with us, I would define that as a life of unyielding joy, of unshakable peace, of overflowing love. This life that's so good that the people around us look at us, even in spite of our circumstances, and they want what we have because there's something so good and attractive inside of us, just in the way we live life out. To actually walk in that good life, that full, abundant life that Jesus offers, it costs a lot. And it doesn't happen by accident, but rather, it requires daily disciplined investment. And so it shouldn't surprise us that just as it's often hard to discipline ourselves in our finances, anyone else have a hard time sticking to a budget sometimes? A couple sheepish hands. Gosh, you guys must be really disciplined in this room. Either that or you're not listening or you're not honest, one of the two. It shouldn't surprise us that just is, and I know some of you are very good at this, by the way, and I don't overlook that, but it's often hard to discipline our finances. Some of it's disciplined food. There's various things in life that are hard for us to be disciplined in. It's hard for us sometimes to invest in the truly important ahead of the shiny and fun, right? We can find ourselves wasting time on Facebook or in front of the TV even when we know we have stuff we need to get done or we just need sleep, right? That's an investment decision, by the way. In our spiritual lives, it's the same way, and it's frighteningly easy to miss out on the good things that God has for us because we don't invest in a life of following Jesus. And perhaps it's because we haven't considered that it costs us something. Our lack of personal investment in growing closer to Christ and serving others is often precisely what causes us to miss out on many of the good things that God has for us. Again, when you don't invest, you don't see return, right? And this isn't about guilting ourselves into doing the right things. This is about discovering joy and peace and love as a result of close fellowship with God. In the same way that if a great financial advisor came to me, and this wasn't one of those too good to be true, like pyramid things or whatever, but somebody who like was legitimate and said, Aaron, if you took all the stuff you have available right now and invested it in this fund, I can guarantee you that it's going to be a massive return. I'd be a fool not to do that if I really believed that was going to be the case, right? In the same way, there's this reality that God extends to us this offer of a life marked by joy and peace, a life marked by being loved and loving. And yet, sometimes we just choose not to invest in that. Often when we believe something will yield the results we want, we will deny ourselves to get those results. Has anyone ever been on a diet? Really, two of you? Come on. That's denying yourself, right? Or some of you, do any of you do like fitness stuff, like go to the gym or anything like that, a couple of you? Some of you are crazy enough that that's fun. Like, that's, climbing's fun for me, but going to the gym has never been fun. But if I want to be in shape, I got to do that, right? We will deny ourselves of things when we perceive that we'll yield the results we want. Maybe those results are financial security, or our kids being great in sports, or our kids being great in music, or going on a vacation, or whatever it is, the things that are really valuable to us. If we value them often, we will deny ourselves other things in order for those to happen. But the central reality that will bring about a truly good life, that is following closely to Jesus, for some reason we get this disconnect sometimes, and we don't see the value and the importance and the priority in investing ourselves in those things. Again, this isn't about guilt. This is just the reality. And if this is the case, either we don't believe it's important and necessary, or we don't believe it will actually yield the return that God promises. Or we naively believe it'll just happen by itself, by accident. Right? So that statement that Jesus makes in Luke 9:23 that I've left up on the screen, it's interesting that not only do Matthew and Mark also give us a statement, but they give us this additional detail. I'm going to show you from Matthew 16, if you feel like turning there. This is beginning in verse 24. It starts the same way. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Do you see what just happened there? That part wasn't there in Luke. For whoever would save his life will lose it. In other words, if you're trying to cling on to and take hold of this thing on your own, you're going to lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And then he says this, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? These are really heavy words. And Jesus is essentially contrasting two lives, two ways of investing our lives in different things. And he says, what good does it do to gain everything in this world and yet have nothing to show for it in your soul and your spirit? In Luke 12, Jesus tells another story. It's called the Rich Fool. I remember the name of that one. And in the story, it's actually a story about it's told in response to some brothers arguing over their inheritance. He tells of a guy who's living the American dream, right? Like, he's so successful and so wealthy as a farmer that his barns literally aren't big enough to hold his stuff anymore. So he's going to build bigger barns. This is, you know, the idea. For us, those are bigger garages and storage units. So he's going to build bigger barns, and then in the story, he's a fool because he's stored up all this stuff for himself, and yet Jesus makes this interesting statement. He says, he laid up treasures for himself, but he was not rich towards God. In other words, he invested his whole life in the wrong thing, and so he's called a fool. There's this reality that the good life doesn't happen by accident. It's a result of an ongoing investment in a vibrant relationship with God. And if we don't invest in that, we probably won't experience that. In case you haven't been with us these past weeks, I'll just share with you quickly the small investments we've discussed so far. So the first week, we talked about this idea of rest, and it was around this central idea that the good life, in its essence, is a gift that God extends to us, but we have to posture ourselves in such a way to be ready to receive it. We agreed that rest is a spiritual discipline. And if you don't believe me, especially those of you who are married, like, get 2 hours of sleep tonight and see how your relationship works tomorrow, right? Rest affects everything. Rest is a spiritual discipline. In fact, all through Scripture, we see this theme of God calling his people not only to rest, but to regular rest with him, focused on him. And so 4 weeks ago, we committed to this idea of being sure we get enough rest. And I've been working really hard, by the way, on trying to sleep at least 8 hours a night. Most of the nights I'm doing it now. But also on setting aside chunks. Maybe it's a day, maybe it's a few hours during a week that are intentionally set aside to rest and to be aware of God's presence. And that could look like a hike. That could look like an in-depth study. That could look like a lot of things. But that's where we started 4 weeks ago, was just practicing this discipline, really, of rest. And then we moved from there to the idea of gratitude. And we committed to this really simple thing, that we would begin and end our day just taking enough time. For me, it's before I get out of bed. I did it this morning, even though it was really early. I don't want to get out of bed until I can recognize that today is a gift, that my life is a gift, and that what I'm about to step into is a gift. And all of it comes from God, and he deserves my thanks. And at the end of the day, I don't want to let myself fall asleep until I've recognized that whatever I've just walked through, whether it felt good, bad, or ugly, or whatever, that that, in the midst of that, was all sorts of gifts from God. That maybe I failed to recognize some of them, and maybe I need to take the time to do just that. But we talked about and committed to this practice of, in a sense, bookending our day with this intentional practice of gratitude, of saying thank you, of recognizing that everything good is from God. And then the following week, the passage that I asked us to be in and to read and reread and reread and read really slowly over and over through the week was 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. If you've been to a wedding, you've heard it. It's this passage about love. And the reason we wanted to be in that passage was if this defines what love is, it also shows what God's character is and what his love for us looks like. And we want to soak in that. So we wanted to start this practice, this discipline of just soaking in God's love. And then a bunch of you who were last week, and I have to tell you, I've been so encouraged hearing how many people got together to share meals and to just do life together. That if you weren't here last week, that was like the big application of the message was go eat with someone. So it was pretty good stuff. But we brought that out of this idea that the good life doesn't happen alone, that we're invited and called into this Christ-centered community that isn't just an event that's on the calendar, but it's this ongoing reality through the week. And so we want to be intentional about engaging that. And for many of us, the starting point is just sharing lunch or dinner. And I greatly encourage you to continue that practice. And I haven't heard anyone tell me, I'm really disappointed I made that choice. I've heard nothing but, hey, I had this really great experience with these people, and I didn't know about this about them, and we had this connection. That's who we're called to be as the body of Christ. So we've looked at these four things so far, and these four practices that I've called us to. And by the way, if you haven't been here and you want any of the details that we shared on those, a couple things. Our messages are all on our website, and you're welcome to listen to those. I think if you have a hard time falling asleep at night, that might help, you know, two birds with one stone. But the other piece is we've been sharing sort of some written good life practices in our midweek newsletter that goes out. And if you're not getting that, even on your bulletin, that'd be a good thing to do. That little tear-off that we'll put in the offering a little later, you could just write North Park News on that and leave an email address and we'll get you on that. But if you want just sort of the more specifics of what we've been doing to grow in those areas, be happy to share those with you. But for this morning, I just want to ask you this. This might disturb you. There's about 11 weeks left in the year. That's it. I don't know where 2015 went. Yeah. It's crazy, isn't it? Does that surprise anyone else? I actually counted that this morning and thought, I've got to be wrong. That means, by the way, there's about 10 weeks to Christmas, which is crazy. So I want to ask you to commit to invest for the next 11 weeks. Because 11 weeks really isn't that long. But at the same time, if you do something for 11 weeks, it'll probably be a habit, right? I want to ask you, in fact, to consider what an investment plan would look like for you. If you were to invest in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ, maybe it's these things we just talked about. Maybe those are a great starting point for you. Maybe it's returning to a practice of reading the scriptures on a daily basis. But this morning, can I ask you to consider, and you're free to jot notes down as things are coming to mind. I'd encourage that. If you want to grow in your relationship with Christ in the next 11 weeks, what does it look like to be intentional about investing in that? What are some decisions you could make right now? And I would bet you probably know one, at least. I would tell you that if you don't know where to start, the really cool thing is, first of all, you can ask for some help. You can just write, I don't know where to start, on your bulletin, put that in the offering. As long as we know how to get a hold of you, we'll follow up with you and love to buy you a cup of coffee or something like that. But not only that, we have some really wise people in our congregation who don't know I'm about to put them on the spot, but they'd be really great resources for you to go to. And I think our elders and leaders are great people. I'd also just tell you, Greg Brock, you can raise your hand. You got to do it. Greg works with students over at NCU, and I consider Greg a very wise person when it comes to spiritual matters. And I think he's got a great relationship with the Lord. And if you want to learn from somebody, he'd be a good person to hang out with. I'd tell you as well that Jim Miller, want to raise your hand, Jim? See, they don't know I'm doing this. How many years have you walked with Christ? More than one or two, right? And Jim and Judy have served overseas. He's got a wealth of experience. Both of them do. Sarah Halstead. Yeah. So I'm just going to pick on people. Sarah has a great heart. She's also a counselor, which doesn't mean everybody go to Sarah for your counseling. But she's got a great ear, and again, she's wise. And women, she'd be a great person to just sit down with. And sorry I'm putting you all on the spot, but you're a community and you can deal with it. Is Fania in here? Fania's in the nursery. Fania's another person. I would tell you as well, Ben Utley. He's a wise friend of mine. And you want somebody who knows the concept of investing and who will get on you about how do you get from point A to point B and let's make it practical and let's do something. If you can steal away from some of his time because it's valuable, he's a wise guy. There are all these people sitting around you in the congregation that if you honestly this morning say, you know what, I do want to invest in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ, and I recognize 11 weeks, that's an investment I can make, but I don't know where to start. You don't have to meet with the pastor. I'd be happy to. I'm out of town till Wednesday, but I'd be happy to. But you have all these other individuals around you. Some of them you probably all have, already have relationships with that you can tap into as resources and as encouragement. And some of these very people that I just called out and a number of other people would say yes to getting together to go through the scriptures over coffee or getting together to pray or getting together to just talk about life. And I would encourage you to take a step there. Those of you who've been with us, continue what we've been doing. Those four practices that are on the screen are so profound, yet so simple. And just one other idea, 11 weeks, right? John is 21 chapters. So if you're like, I'm not really ready to go connect with somebody else, I just want my own thing to do. The Gospel of John, if you read two chapters a week, which will take you just a couple minutes a day, you could be through John's whole story about Jesus' life between now and the end of the year. That's really a tiny investment, right? It's a few minutes a day. What can you be intentional in if you were to say, from this point in mid-October to the end of December, I would like to see an investment take place in a growing relationship with Christ? What is a simple one or two things that you realize you could do this morning? I'd encourage you to write those down. I've intentionally left this wide open to not tell you, you know, you need to do these three things and it all work out, right? Because you're all at different places. All of us are. But all of us can invest in a relationship with Christ. Whatever it is, I would challenge you this morning to put something to paper, to make a plan, to put something in your calendar. If you got your phone and you got Google Calendar, you can do that right now, right? It's also really helpful to invite somebody else into that process. That's part of why I highlighted some people in our congregation, because there's power in not going it alone. But could I encourage you, if you're not experiencing a vibrant relationship with Jesus this morning, if you look at the last number of weeks and say, that's not really my experience, can I encourage you that you could invest in that changing? That there are these wonderful promises in Scripture about when we draw near to God, He draws near to us, that God has this love for us that's beyond our comprehension. And so before us is this opportunity of the rest of the year, of 11 weeks, to choose to be intentional, believing that as we pursue Christ, He's going to more and more make reality in us that good life that He's promised. I'd also just tell you one more thing. Greg and I are working on some sort of like just one overnight spiritual retreat, probably looking January, February timeline. And we'd love to know if there's interest in that. And so if that sounds like an investment you'd be interested in making, if you'd grab your bulletin and just jot down spiritual retreat or something like that so we know, yeah, there's some people who are interested in that. We're working on that. I'm excited at that idea. I think it could reap some real dividends in our lives. So if you want to mark that down, we'll keep in the loop as that develops. Let me pray for us. Father, I just recognize that I'm not always good at investing my time and resources and my energy. And probably like all my friends here, there are times that I invest in foolish things or things that just aren't that worthwhile. And God, I recognize that every one of us here this morning, we have room to grow in our relationship with Christ. And the beautiful thing is you've invited us into a deeper, vibrant relationship with you. God, I would just ask that you would help us to steward our lives these next 11 weeks a little differently than maybe the last number of months. God, would you, even right now by your Spirit, would you just nudge us and reveal to us one or two simple steps you'd like us to take, practices you'd like us to put into practice, that we could draw closer to you these coming weeks. And I would just pray very directly for my friends here. God, would you lead us in such a way that 11 weeks from now, we can say with joy and with all honesty, we have a deeper walk with you than we did in October. Would you lead us in that? And God, I just pray for us as a community of faith as well. Would you continue the good things you've begun and really connecting us in new ways and drawing us together in community with Christ at the center? We just ask you to keep our focus and our attention on that. We love you. We want to live lives that honor you and lives that draw others to you. We pray that you would help us grow in these coming weeks. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.